Here's something interesting to think about. When Jesus was arrested, if you could read this record in Matthew, one of his followers jumped into action and smote the ear of a servant of the high priest with a sword. And then, if you're familiar with the record, Jesus said, "Put your sword away." And then Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Isn't that interesting? He said that, "Hey, don't you think I could pray and ask my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And that's interesting because in 2 Kings 19, God sent just one angel who wiped out the Assyrian army that was there. 185,000. One angel took them out. So the question would be then, how many could more than 12 legions of angels take on? Best estimates put a Roman legion in Christ's time between 4 and 6,000 men. So, if we take the smaller number, 4,000 times 12, 12 legions of angels, that's 48,000 angels that Jesus could have received from his Father. 48,000. And if just one angel could take out 185,000, well, do the math. I did. It comes out to almost 9 billion with a B. Isn't that amazing? And so never underestimate the power of God. We have a very, very big God, and we're going to see that in God's Word this morning. But before we get into the Scriptures, let's take some time for prayer and manifestations. Today is Sunday, February the 7th, 2021. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. That's where we're going to start this morning. Some people have lots of confidence when they pray for small things, but when it's something really, really big, well, at times they're not quite as confident. But the truth is, when it comes to God, nothing is too big for him. And there's a verse in Psalm 46 that is perhaps familiar. It's verse 10 of Psalm 46. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." The word "be still" doesn't mean be quiet, don't say anything. It means let go or release, stop. And the New English translation is pretty good. It says, "Stop your striving and recognize that I am God." Be still or release, let go, stop your striving and recognize that I am God. And this is really some great encouragement whether we're praying for something small or something really, really big. Stop your striving and recognize that I am God. We want to get to the place where we're willing to submit ourselves to God, acknowledging that he is God and that he's very capable. And because of that, we choose to trust him. Let go and know that I am God. Let's read the whole psalm. Verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that, will not we fear. Because of that, we won't be full of fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Yeah. But even if that happened, we're not going to be afraid. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, God is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations or astonishments he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I think that's the third time in this psalm where God is our refuge. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So stop striving and recognize that I am God. Stop, you know, stressing, being full of fear, all those things. I am God. And so we know that we find out about God in his word. And, you know, many things that God reveals his nature to us in his word. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is love. We read in God's word that God's will would be to have all people to get saved. He wants everyone to have eternal life, and he made it so easy. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. My God shall supply all your need. Let's take a look at perhaps one of the most descriptive verses about God in the Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Moses, as you know, left the land of Egypt when he was prince of Egypt, left rather dramatically. And we find Moses here in chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and, look at that bush. The bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Well, now that would get your attention, wouldn't it? Sure. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And God said to him, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I'm going to send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, Great, I'm on my way. No. Moses said unto God, Who, me? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I think you got the wrong guy here, not me. And God said to him, verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto thee, that when I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, after you bring them out, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, look, we got a problem. You know, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I think in another translation, it's the God of our fathers hath sent me unto you. And they say, well, what's his name? Look, if I go and talk to him, they're going to say, what's his name? Well, why did Moses ask that question? Well, the children of Israel have been in Egypt some 400 years, and they've been exposed to, oh, lots and lots of idolatry. You know, the Egyptians had just tons of gods, and those gods all had names. So Moses is saying, well, you know, what shall I? They're going to ask me, what's the name of this God that's coming? And here it is in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt you say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. And that word in Hebrew literally means to be, or become, or come to pass. God said, I am. I will be and I will become. I will be whatever you need. I will become whatever it takes. I am. If you need healing, I am healing. If you need protection, I am protection. If you need deliverance, I am deliverance. If you need help, I am help. Whatever you need, I am. You just tell them, I am sent you. My name is I am. Wow, isn't that awesome to think about? And again, God reveals his nature to us in his word. Remember the first verse we looked at, be still, you know, let go, stop striving, and know that I am God. What do you need? I am God. And you can read the rest of this wonderful record in Exodus 3 here, but I just think that's one of the most descriptive names concerning God. I am. What is it you need? Well, whatever you need, I am. I'll take care of it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32, if you would. In Jeremiah 32, it's just such a horrible, horrible time for God's people. Nebuchadnezzar's army has the city of Jerusalem surrounded, doing the siege. It's horrible times. Jeremiah had prophesied over and over, look, we need to turn back to God or Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and wipe us out. And they, you know, treated him so badly. You know, beat him, arrested him, put him in stocks, threw him in a pit, all these things. And so it's just about the end here for Jerusalem and Judah. And then it's amazing because God told Jeremiah to go buy a property. I don't think you think about buying a property when everything is about to be wiped out, but that's what God told him to do, go buy a property. And you can read some of the details there in chapter 32 about the evidence. You know, in verse 12, it says, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch. The evidence would be like today when we do sales of properties, you know, of land or houses or whatever. You know, there's the title deed and then there's the this form, that form, all the paperwork. Well, they had that back then, too. So they took care of that. So let's start in verse 13. And I charged Baruch, we're in Jeremiah 32, verse 13. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Wow, what a great thing that God was showing Jeremiah, that even though they were about to get wiped out, carried away to Babylon, there was hope that one day they would be back and you'd be able to buy houses and fields and vineyards. So Jeremiah did what God told him to do. Verse 16, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord God. So he did what God told him to do. Now he's going to go back and talk to God. Ah, Lord God, you have made heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too hard for you. Why is there nothing too hard for God? Because he is I am. I mean, how did God create the heaven and the earth? I mean, how much power does that take? And that's why when it comes to our God, there is nothing too hard, because God is I am. So Jeremiah prayed and he said, you know, you are the great God Almighty, and there's nothing too hard for you. You show, verse 18, you show loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For your eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, awesomeness, and has given them, you gave them this land, which thou didst swear unto their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not your voice, neither walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. In other words, they walked away from God. They were worshiping idols. They were doing these things that God said, do not do. Do not worship these false gods. And they basically turned their back on God and wouldn't repent, turn back, like Jeremiah prophesied. We need to get back to the one true God here. And that's why all this evil's come upon them. Verse 24, behold, the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. The city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, you see it. And you said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee a field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah. This is after he prays this long prayer. Behold, verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Wow, that's quite a record, isn't it? And you can continue reading and see what happens, because they do get wiped out. But you know, 70 years later, they came back. There's nothing too hard for God. When the children of Israel, many years before this, left Israel, when Moses, you know, finally said okay to God, God provided for them for 40 years. I mean, think about that. Food for over 2 million, and who knows how many there were after 40 years, but food for over 2 million. He provided for them. How does that happen? And that it says that their shoes didn't even wear out. Too often, we look at the odds. We consider the logic. But how big is our God? He told Moses, you just tell him, I am sent you. That's my name. I am. I remember a quote from a book about prayer that I read a number of years ago, and It was in the part where he was talking about praying for big things. And he said, logic screams no. Faith whispers yes. Where's the logic in David going up against that big behemoth Goliath? What are the odds that David can defeat him with a sling and a stone? Where's the logic in Gideon with 300 men who were armed with pitchers, torches, and trumpets, going up against an army of 135,000? What are the odds that they'll defeat that army? Where's the logic in seeing 5,000 men beside women and children and saying, you know what, let's feed them? What are the odds of getting that much food to feed that big of a crowd? Where's the logic in Paul after some 14 days in a typhoon with no hope of survival saying, be of good cheer? What are the odds that they're going to make it? And you know they did. So many records in God's word. Logic will always scream no, but believing always whispers yes. Because with God, nothing is too hard. Nothing is too big. He is still I am. If you back up just a little bit to Isaiah 59, the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1 of Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. There's nothing too hard or too big for our God. He is still I am. And go to Hebrews 11, that wonderful chapter about so many wonderful men and women that believed God. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, and of course the whole context here is believing God, but look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's one of those verses where they translated the Greek word faith and believing. It's much easier to understand it if we stay consistent. But without believing, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we believe that he is? Do we believe that he is I am? Do we believe that there's nothing impossible for our God that he's promised in his word? In Genesis 18, let's look at another impossible thing. Genesis 18. But see, you just have to ask yourself sometimes, why are there so many miraculous records of God providing impossible things in the Bible? There are a lot of them. And in Genesis 18, remember God had made a promise to Abraham, you're going to have a child. Really, me? God, do you know my wife's barren? You know how old she is? And in chapter 18 of Genesis, remember those three angels, was it, that came to see him? Yeah, three angels that came to see him. And so they're talking to him about verse 10. I'll certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind them. Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Not only was she 90 or thereabouts, not only had she been barren, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, how come Sarah's laughing, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Wow. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Then Sarah went, I didn't laugh. I wasn't laughing. Yes, you did. You were laughing. My goodness. It's just amazing. A 90-year-old barren woman having a baby? Where's the logic in that? What are the odds that a woman who's barren and 90 years old is going to have a child? Is there anything too hard for the Lord God? Is there anything too big? It's only too big in our minds, not with God. In Psalm 34, what a great, wonderful God we have. Psalm 34. This is a great psalm to just read once in a while. It's a great psalm about God's wonderful deliverance. But I want to look towards the end of this psalm at verse 17. Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. How can he do that? Because he is God Almighty. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. The word broken means shattered in pieces. The Lord is near unto them that are of a shattered heart, and save such as be of a contrite or crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God is big enough to heal our hearts, emotionally and physically. He's the great healer. He sent his word and healed them. In Psalm 103, he forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. You know, this same word for broken is also in Psalm 147. You know, I love that in Psalm 34, it says the Lord is near those that have a shattered heart and crushed spirit. You know, sometimes when you're going through really hard emotional things, you might feel all alone. We're never alone. God is always with us. In Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the broken in heart, those that are shattered, and binds up their wounds. Wow, that's just wonderful. That's our God. Not only that, not only is God a great healer, to bind up our wounds, to bring the healing that we need, whatever it is we need. I think we talked about this maybe last week, you know, with the man born blind. It was something that was never, ever heard of. They may call things incurable, but that word does not compute with our God. Why? There's nothing impossible for our God. So he heals the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. Do you know how many stars there are? They don't know. God not only knows how many there are, he calls them all by their names. Oh my goodness, doesn't that blow your mind? Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It is infinite. That's our God. One more in the book of Psalms before we close in Ephesians. Look at Psalm 8. This one just kind of draws a little picture, kind of. Psalm 8. How great our God is. And when we pray, when we go to God in prayer, it's so helpful for us to remember that He is I Am. Okay? He is the great Almighty God, our wonderful Father. In Psalm 8, it says in verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." What is man? Who is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? God with his fingers. Okay? Not with his great, big, huge, mighty arms. Now, God doesn't have arms. He doesn't have fingers. But it's painting a picture for us. It doesn't say that he created the moon and the stars and the heavens with his big arms. Did it with his fingers. Now, I know what I can do with my fingers, you know, not a whole lot of work, you know. Sometimes I need my whole hand to pick up something. Sometimes I would need my arms to get some work done. He did all that with his fingers. It's just showing us how powerful God is, that he could create the heavens, the moon, the stars, and with his fingers. God Almighty is so powerful. He is our God. There is nothing that's too big for our God. When we read in his word, we see his great power in operation over and over for individuals, for groups of people, cities, even whole nations. We see his great power in operation. And he had those events written to give us confidence in his great power. And on top of all those records of his magnificent power in operation, he also has made some pretty big promises for you and for me. And I'd like to close in one that I'm sure is familiar, Ephesians chapter 3. We could look at a number of them, but perhaps this one is big enough for what we're looking at this morning. Ephesians 3:20, that wonderful verse. "Now unto him, God, who is able," and the reason he's able is because I am. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Well, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Yeah, unto him be glory. Isn't that what Jeremiah did when he prayed? You know, God said, go do this, buy this property, get it all taken care of. And when he was done, he went and he prayed, "Oh God, is there anything too hard for you? You are the creator of the heavens and the earth." He gave God all the glory. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So for us, nothing too small, nothing too big, because we can put our trust in God. And that means that, you know, whether we're praying for something small or something really, really big, we keep in mind who we are praying to. We're praying to God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I am. Stop your striving and recognize that I am God. And our loving Father has invited us, invited you, invited me into his throne room of grace. It says in Hebrews, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And that word boldly means to speak freely, openly, holding nothing back. Let us come before God and pour it all out. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." For what reason? It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we started out looking in Psalm 46, where God is our refuge, a very present help in time of need. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because there is nothing too big for our God. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of your greatness, of your power. And Father, as we read this morning, who are we that you should be mindful of us? And yet, we know from your word that you love us, that you love all people, that you so loved all people that you sent your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You're such a good, kind, and loving God, and you desire that every human being would have eternal life. Not all will accept, but you wish they all would. And Father, for those of us that do believe in Jesus Christ, for those of us that are born again, you are now our Father. And our loving Father has unlimited power and resources. Father, may we give you the reverence you deserve. And Father, may we remember how big and powerful you are. And Father, we're just so grateful to know a little bit about you from your wonderful word. And we're just thankful that you had your word written so we could know you and your Son. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. We're going to be back again next Sunday unless Christ returns. And feel free to share this phone number to anyone that you think might want to join us on Sundays. And if you think this particular teaching might be helpful for someone, I'm going to have it posted on my blog, confidenceandjoy.com. I'll have that posted in a little while. It's under the tab, Recent Teachings. In the meantime, make time to read God's wonderful word and keep praying and expecting God to supply all that you need in your own personal life, and keep praying lots for our country. I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.